We're just attempting to really put some things on a page, as it were, so that we can get on the same page, so that we can be clear that about some of the basic essentials of what we're all about as a church and why we exist and what our mission is and the things that are really important to us as we seek to work together for the glory of God. Jeff's been helping me with the painting, and he's a man of many talents, isn't he? Wanda, I'm thinking, is working with the kids today. But she sent out some prayer things for the small group leaders this week. And if you're a small group leader, hopefully you got that. And some prayer concerns or opportunities. What were some of those? Some of you who are leaders, did you get a chance to check that out? I know that today is just starting the week of groups. The third week of your groups. But did some of you get a chance to look at that email? Yes, Kathy? Wanda, yes. She's been diagnosed with breast cancer. And Ethel wanted us to know about that so we could be praying for her and her family. That was definitely one of the things on there. And I think that same email talked about some of our seniors. Roger's mom, Henrietta, Vera and Chet have been, had a lot of health issues this winter, and most of our seniors have their struggles. It's not easy. Somebody said growing old gracefully is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. I'm not really all that old, but I think I'm old enough to know that that's probably true, because it looks a lot different than in my 50s than it looked in my 20s. That's for sure. There was also suggestions there that, you know, we pray for this gathering, for our Sunday morning times as we come together as a church family, as a church body, and that's particularly relevant this week as we start the third week of our series, but I'm going to ask you at this time just if you would to pray with me, and we could pray about some of these things, these people that need our prayers. And I know there are other things, things that we feel really good about, things that we're excited about, things that we're thankful for. Anybody got anything they're thankful for this morning? And then there's the hard things, the things that we would just really so much want to see God change in our lives. But I'm thankful. I'm so thankful. That's one of the things that perhaps you're thankful for today as well, is that God is changing things. He is making changes in people's lives. And there's very few things that are more exciting than that, because a lot of people live a lot of the time without the real hope or anticipation that things can be substantially different than what they are. So we resign ourselves, say, oh, well, I guess that's my lot in life. Or, oh, well, I guess that's just the way things are, and I just better get used to it. You know, honestly, some things are the way they are, and there is some truth to that. There's things that we need to accept, you know. Your height would be one of them. You know, if you were born vertically challenged, you know, it's not a whole lot probably that God's going to do about that. Although I have to say, Paula grew 2 inches last week. If you notice that later, afterwards, everybody, after we're done, I'll take a look, because she loves attention, by the way. But no, I seen her yesterday. I couldn't believe it. Wow. But so I don't know if she's done growing, but a lot of you are, you know, you're done. You're not going to get a whole lot taller, but what do you think about the things that God is going to change in your life, the things that he wants desperately to change? Because, you know, the reality is it doesn't really matter how tall you are. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what you look like. I know our world puts so much emphasis on that. It's not really important. But your heart. What is God going to do in your heart? And I know sometimes some of you, you know, you look at this page here and you think, you know, what is that? But I hope you'll hang in there with this, because I think one of the challenges we're facing with it is it's so simple. You know, head, heart, and hands. It's so simple. Life is about knowing, being, and doing. Yeah, it's about a lot of things, but everything seems to fall into one of those categories. And when Jesus called his disciples, he told them, you know, if you continue in my truth, my teaching, you'll be my disciples indeed. If you love one another, that's how people will know you're my disciples. And if you go and bear fruit, get busy, serve, do, give, pray, worship, witness, live. Life consists of knowing, being, and doing. And the process of calling, equipping, and sending is what Jesus wants. It's the kind of movement and progress that God wants to see in our lives. And so we're attempting to put on paper, if you will, some of these essential elements of church life. So we're talking about the church, and we're talking about life, and I have to really fight the temptation not to keep repeating myself over and over and over again. But when we talk about church and we talk about life, we're talking about the same thing, because when Christ makes a difference in your life, he makes a difference in all of your life. It's not just part of your week. It's all of your week. It's not just when we're here together. It's when you're home in your bed or in your backyard or at school or at work. You are, and this is something that needs to be so much better understood by people, is that church is not about a gathering. It's certainly not about a building, but it's not just about a gathering together. We are the church when we are scattered. That all of our lives, the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he changes everything. Everything changes. Now, I'm not saying that everything becomes completely different all at once, all of a sudden. I'm saying that God begins to work in every single aspect of your life, and it affects everything. And so that's really important. And when we talk about life, we're using the physical creation to illustrate spiritual truths. And that's biblical. Jesus did that all the time. I was just reading this morning in Matthew 16 where Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they thought he was talking about bread. And so finally he had to say, look, I'm not talking about bread. And then they finally got it that he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But he was using leaven, he was using yeast or leaven as an illustration from the natural world to illustrate something that was true about the more important things of life. And so there's a strong biblical precedent for what we're doing here. So when we talk about life, we're talking about life having movement. You look out the window, you see the snow falling. You see the leaves, well, no, you don't see any leaves. But you see the birds flying and what else do you see? Not much, because you can't see through all that falling snow. But it's only going for 4 centimeters, so hopefully that will stop. You see the trees moving. You might see a car go by or whatever, or a bunny hopping. I don't know. But life, there's movement in life. That's the point. And life's supposed to have purposeful movement, not just movement, not just activity. And the same is true for churches. You can have a lot. We can have a lot going on. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're accomplishing God's purpose or mission for us. And so that's something that we're trying to be intentional about, is we don't want to just have a lot of activity. We're not saying get busy, okay, because the world is busy. We're talking about intentional movement, understanding that God that we're here and God is wants to take us to here. And so that's what calling, equipping, and sending is all about. It's about that movement. And then, again, as we look at the world around us, we see color. And we're using that as an illustration. And the reason we're using that as an illustration is because, just in the same way that there is all kinds of colors in the world, there are three primary colors. And our lives are like that. Even though there's a lot of things that make up life in this world, when you think about the details of your life and of your day, but they really fall into three categories. And those three categories are knowing, being, and doing. And if we can allow God to impact us so that we can allow him to change us by his truth, change us through relationships and change us by actually what we do. There's something about doing something. As I said last week, you can know it all and you can have all these wonderful support and encouragement and feelings and whatnot, but it's not until you really step out and do something that you experience something and know it on a completely different level. I was thinking of that today. Now, Derek, yesterday, I guess it was, Derek and Gail aren't here today because they're sick. But their son Aaron was in a car accident this week. And he's fine. And Jesse, Doug and Lil's Jesse, was like a month ago or something before Christmas was in a serious car accident. And she's fine. But they experienced what it's like, that impact. And you can't get that out of a book. You can read that driver's manual and you can learn all about driving. But there's something about having the experience of actually getting behind the wheel and driving that takes it to a whole new level. It's an experiential level. And the same is true when you have a car accident. And I always say to people, look, if you're young, you know, if you have a car accident and you're okay, you can thank God for two things. One, that you're okay. Two, that you now know something about driving at a whole different level than you understood it before. And life is like that. And life is like that for a believer, because so much of our Christianity is talk. And we got to get beyond the talk. You can't be a mature follower of Jesus unless you get it down to here. It can't be all about this either, right? There's that balance that we talked about between knowing, being, and doing. That balance has got to be there. If we leave out the relational part of it, that's the heart of it. That's the heart of life. That at the very center of life is relationship. Your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. But the doing, you know, it. Get out of the boat, right? Get out of the boat, Peter. Get out of the boat. Walk on the water. Think about that. You know, yeah, you get out there and he started to sink and Jesus had to reach out his hand and rescue him and everything. But all those other guys don't know what it's like to walk on water. And they don't know what it's like to have Jesus reach out and save you when you're sinking. They never got to experience that. They missed out on that. I don't want to drive the analogy too far, but it's really important. We're trying to simplify. We're counting to three. Call, equip, send. Head, heart, hands. And today we're going to move to the third aspect of life. When you look out the window, you see life has movement, life has color, but there's something else you see, and that is life has form. It has shape. Or, if you will, it has structure. A structure is not life, but life depends on structure. It's kind of like the backbone of your body. It's not your heart, it's not your mind, but it's really important because it supports life. It's not life, but it supports life. And that's how I tend to see structure. So today we're going to move on to talk about the idea of shape or form. What shape does something take, or what form does it take, or structure, whatever word you want to use. We're going to actually use circles, because circle is a shape, in case you didn't know that. You probably have all heard about the guy who said, I am in shape, round is a shape, right? Round is a shape. It also is one of my favorite shapes, because circles are the coolest thing. You can make any shape with a circle. Think about it. All you have to do is take and alter, right? You just do that. You can make any shape you want. And there's something about that idea that the circle that has that there unending sense to it, and that speaks to me of the integration of this model. Life needs to be integrated, integral, interconnected, all interdependent, one upon another. You can't cut life up. You can't do that. Life's not like that. How does that relate to what we're saying here? Let me just explain in case you don't understand what I'm saying. We have to think through in our minds what send has to do with relationships or love or heart. Okay? We have to think that through. We have to think through what truth or people's understanding or what have you has to do with calling. We have to integrate these things in our understanding. We are called into the truth. We are called into relationships. We are called into service. We need to be equipped in the truth. We need to be equipped in relationships. We need to be equipped to serve. There is an integration here that needs to happen. And I like that aspect of the circle as well, because it kind of points to that you have this connectedness going on. But so today we're going to talk a little bit about form or structure, you know, of what this thing looks like, this thing we call church life. And we're going to use the circle. We're going to call them spheres, because it starts with S. If you're taking notes, you should be on page 10. If you don't have a book with you, you can take notes on anything you have there. If you want a piece of paper, talk to Dan Wesley at the back there. He'll get you some. Or you can just sit and listen if you have a photographic memory. Let's see. I'll check my notes here. Okay, so we're going to start with... I want to tell you that we're trying to simplify things, and so we're gonna be talking about three spheres of involvement. Okay, so this is the shape or the forms or the structures of church life, and we're gonna talk about three things. Now you can argue these things. You can maybe go looking for a fourth thing, or maybe you think there are two. I'm saying that we can identify three, and that these three things are. Provides with a kind of a comprehensive look at what church form or structure could or perhaps should look like. So we're going to talk to you about three things today, very, very briefly, and then we're going to talk more about the third thing, and then come back to the second thing next week, and the first thing you'll understand as we get going. So we're going to relate this. From the life of Jesus, okay, which we have been doing. And so we're going to go to Mark chapter 2. The first sphere that Jeff's going to draw, the first circle, is represents the individual. And Jesus functioned as an individual. We could say he functioned independently, but that's probably not the best word, because of course, he functioned at the direction of the Father as he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So none of us are truly independent. But Jesus functioned as an individual. And the first circle that or sphere of involvement is individual involvement. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to see how Jesus did this. And verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. And there's a lot of passages we could go to. We're just choosing this one as an example. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now that might seem like not a big deal, but it was a big deal for Levi. Here he is. He's one of a huge number of people. It says there that it was a large crowd of people. How large is large? I don't know. Hundreds? Perhaps thousands? I don't know. But it says that Jesus saw Levi. Now, Levi is the Hebrew. Matthew would be the Greek. So this is Matthew's story, Matthew the apostle. And this is the story of how he met Jesus. And you'll notice that, and it's just a really simple observation that I want you to make here, that there was this large crowd of people, and the Bible says, and Jesus saw Levi. So picture it in your mind. There's Jesus, there's this huge crowd of people, and he sees Levi. And Matthew Levi, has his attention. And he speaks directly to Matthew Levi. Jesus never called groups of people to follow him. He only ever called individuals. And we have many examples of this in Scripture where Jesus was going one-on-one with people. Whether it was Matthew, Levi here, or whether it's the woman at the well, remember that? Or the woman in the crowd who had the hemorrhaging and needed to be healed. There was all kinds of instances where Jesus functioned as an individual agent for the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So some people think of church as similar to the Borg. How many of you know, I don't know if you're Trekkies or not, but do you know what I mean when I say the Borg? You know? Resistance is futile. You are going to be assimilated. Some people feel that way when it comes to church. In fact, some people feel that way when it comes to marriage too. You know, it's like you lose your identity. You know, the two shall be one. Right? And when we talk in church too, it uses the same language. The Bible says that we are one. Any members, but we are one. And but it's not like the Borg, because you don't lose your own identity or anything like that when you follow Jesus, when you become part of his church. But anyways, how you doing? Okay, so that circle there, that sphere, that's the sphere of the individual. Okay, so that's, if you want, that's you, all right? So Jesus not only did he speak to and call individuals and heal and care about individuals, but he himself personally functioned individually himself. But he also built a small group. Jesus created a small group, and that's the second sphere we're going to talk about is the sphere of involvement on a small group level. Mark chapter 3. We've read this passage a few weeks ago, but I wanted, when we were talking about equipping, we read it. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and following, we'll take another look. It says, Jesus went up on the mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he would send them out to preach. Now, we talked about that, the calling and equipping, that they might be with him, and that's how we are equipped through our relationship with Christ. And then the sending aspect is there. But then it goes on in that passage to name them by name. And you know, if you might not know if you've never read the New Testament at all, but if you've read the New Testament at all, you know that from this time forward, Jesus spent large amounts of time with these men. They talked together, they ate together, they went on trips, lots of trips together, they did stuff together. He just invested so much of his life on this earth in that group of men. And so that's the second sphere of involvement that Jesus had. Not only did he function as an individual, but he built a small group and invested heavily in that. Next week, we're going to be talking about small groups. The week after that, we're going to be talking about individual life and ministry. Today, I want to talk with you about, for just in some of the time that we have remaining, about the large circle, which we are identifying as the body of Christ. Mark chapter 6. Jesus did a lot of stuff, just kind of one-on-one or one-on-whatever. And he invested heavily in the small group. But Jesus also, there was a third form of life or ministry, if you will, if you want to use that term, that Jesus involved himself in. And that was the larger groups of people. And Mark 6 is just an example of Jesus' involvement in that kind of form or function. Mark 6:34. Take a look there. It says, when Jesus landed and he saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Not only did Jesus do a lot of one-on-one types of things, he not only did he invest heavily in a small group, but Jesus also had many, many opportunities to be involved with large crowds of people. And it says there that they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The word shepherd is where we get our term pastor from, by the way. The word pastor means shepherd. That's what that's the actual literal meaning of it. It says here that Jesus saw a large crowd of people and he had compassion on them. How large do you think the crowd was? Do we know how large it was? It just says large crowd, right? So we don't know how large is large. But actually we do know more than that, because the text goes on later on in that same passage. If you read to the end of the account, it says that there were 5,000 men. So if there were 5,000 men, there could have been well upwards of 10,000 people. So we're talking numbers that today would represent a megachurch. And we know further that this was not an anomaly, that this wasn't something that just happened on rare occasions. It happened all the time. We had another occasion where we're told there were 4,000 men. And there was another occasion in the book of Mark as well, where he had had to get in a boat and push off from shore and speak to the people just so that everybody could hear him, because there were so many people. So it wasn't an anomaly that Jesus dealt with large groups of people. And here's an important reality. When we talk about the disciples, we tend to think of the 12, but there were way more disciples than just 12. Jesus chose the 12 to be his small group and invested his life heavily in those 12 men. But there were way more disciples than 12. For one thing, you've probably noticed there were no women included in that group. Jesus, being a single man, had a men's group. Okay, but there were women who were disciples, many of them, in fact. And many of them are named in Scripture. Large numbers of women followed Jesus. Some of them that you would be familiar with would be maybe Martha, Mary and Martha, whose brother was Lazarus, who we're told was a dear friend of Jesus. All three of them, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother, were very close to Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. And we know that, and trying to keep the Mary straight, how many Marys were there? Well, we know there were at least three or four. And Mary was a popular name. But still, I mean, there were three or four women just with the one name that followed Jesus that we know of in Scripture. So that's significant. The passage, take a look at Luke 8. There's a reference there to some of the women that followed Jesus, that were disciples of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, see? So they were his group. They were his special group, his small group, whatever you want to call them. And also some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, so that's one of the Marys, from whom the seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Very prominent woman, obviously. Susanna, so there's another lady. And then it says, and many others. These women were helping support them out of their own means. So these were women that were very, very much involved with Jesus and were followers of Jesus. So the reality is that Jesus himself had a large number of people, a group of people, a large number of people with whom he was connected and were connected with him in some way. And would have been considered his followers. So that's an important point. And when we speak about these large crowds that Jesus met with and spoke to and so on in very public settings, you know, people say, well, were they all followers? Were they all believers? Well, no, of course not. Of course not. But many of them were. And some of them may have been more nominal than others. Some of them, you know, may have been more, had more understanding about who Jesus really was than others. You know, there were some, The Bible says there were some that followed him just because he could give them bread. Right? Now, do you think that that's much different than it is today? I don't think so. Even in this room today, you know, there are people that are different points of their spiritual journey. Some of you here today may have a really good, solid understanding of who Christ is and what he did and who you are in him and what his plan is for your life. But some of you, you might not be there at all. And some of you, that may be why you're here. You know, you're here because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And because you know that he has the forgiveness of your sin and the grace and the mercy and the love that you so desperately need. And there's nothing in this world as important as following him. But some of you might be here this morning because somebody drug you along. I mean, but the point is that Jesus had this other, this thing he did with a larger group of people. And so what we're saying, what I'm saying to you today is that Jesus had three, we're calling them spheres of influence. And you can argue the number, but we're going with it, okay? Because we want to simplify this down to where we can wrap our minds around it and say, okay, I got that. Okay, I can understand that, and I can deal with that. Because that's one of the challenges we're facing as a church, and all churches face this all over the world, is that as time goes on, things get kind of complicated, and you say, what's this all about again? Like, how's this supposed to work? And so that's what we're seeking to do. So Jesus had three spheres of influence. He involved himself as an individual, engaging people one-on-one. He led a small group, very important to him. And he also had a very public ministry to large crowds of people, many of whom identified themselves with him. And we also, we're saying, have the opportunity for three types of involvement. Or that our church life could take on three forms, if you will, or three structures. The one is our individual lives. The other is, and again, that's not disconnected from church at all. And it's not trivial at all. But we'll talk more about that in a couple weeks' time. Now, for the moment, the minutes that we have remaining, I want us just to take a look at this large circle here, which we're going to refer to it as the body. All right. Now, some of you want to talk about the world. We're going to talk about the world later, okay? Because that's the context for this whole thing. But we're talking today about those who identify with Christ. Because the Bible says that when a person genuinely, sincerely identifies themselves with Jesus Christ through personal faith, they become part of the family of God. That becomes their new identity. And Paul says that's the body of Christ. That's the term that Paul uses most often, quite often, talk about church. So we're using that term. It's a good term. It's a helpful term. And again, it's one of those places where the Bible takes something that's from the physical realm and uses it to illustrate a spiritual truth, if you will. So we'll go there this morning. We'll look at that, and hopefully God will teach us by it. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. The Bible says he died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He's living Lord, and he's Lord of the church. This is his church. We are his church. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what he said. He wasn't talking about a building. He was taking the word build and using it in a metaphorical sense to talk about a people. Because the word church, remember from 2 weeks ago, means what? Called out ones. Okay? So I will build my church. Metaphorically, Jesus is building a people. And Acts chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, and this is between the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, in those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And you say, well, what happened to the thousands? Well, some of them were scattered. But also keep in mind that this is Jerusalem. Most of Jesus' ministry never even took place in Jerusalem. Jesus had an itinerant ministry. And he moved around a lot. And so we can pattern our lives after Jesus in a lot of ways, but in some ways, it's not going to be the same, really. Obviously, he was a single man with no children, and that's probably going to be different than a lot of us. He didn't have that kind of a family context. And so that's different. And as I say, he traveled a lot. And but a lot of people who would come to Christ, you read the Gospels and you hear Jesus say that they would come to him and they say, we're going to follow you. And Jesus says, great, go home. Go home and tell your family what God has done in your life. So don't get confused about those things, please. But in something else here, 120 people might not seem like a megachurch, but I tell you what, it's not a small group either. Okay? So they're there. And then of course, you know what happens next, right? The promise. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. Remain in Jerusalem until you've received the power from on high, the promise, the fulfillment of the promise I made to you, the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come. And Peter preaches this very evangelistic type message to all of those who were gathered there at the day of Pentecost, which would basically be dispersed Jews who would be coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And he preaches this great evangelistic message, and there's a response. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now that is megachurch numbers, by the way. 3,000 people one day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, it needs to be said that not everything you read in the book of Acts is normative. Not everything you read in the Gospels is normative. Not everything you read in any portion of the narrative of the Bible is considered completely normative. I'm not saying it can happen or doesn't happen. I'm just saying that there are a lot of exceptional things. For example, it says here they met every single day. They did not continue to do that. They couldn't. You can't sustain that. You know, you can't party every day all day long and work. You know, and so as time goes on, and as we read on through the letters of the New Testament and the book of Acts, we see, for example, that we have here in Acts chapter 2, we have these thousands of people. And they're all in Jerusalem. But God's plan is that the word goes out. And so what happened was, and God had to rattle their cage a little bit to get it to happen, but he rattled their cage all right. And they started to go out, and they went out and they planted local churches. And most of the New Testament letters are written to local churches. So the point that I want to try to make this morning with you, if you will, is not in support of large churches versus small churches or mega churches versus smaller churches or what have you. The point that I want to make is that those of us who identify with Christ need to identify with those who identify with Christ. Does that sound like a tongue twister? It's not supposed to. It would seem from the biblical text that it is important that those who belong to Christ identify with those who belong to Christ. There's something significant about that. There's something important about that. And one of the chief ways that we identify is by gathering together. Now, typically, we have a corporate, word corporate coming from the word body, we have a corporate gathering once a week. And there is biblical warrant for that as well. Because as you read through the New Testament, you will see there that there are more than one reference to say, here in Acts chapter 2, it says they gathered every day. You know, you can see the enthusiasm, the excitement. It's like, whoa, this is huge. You know, Jesus is probably coming back tomorrow. But later on you see that it is referenced to the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. which is Sunday, by the way, the first day of the week. Saturday is this, the seventh day, right? Anyways, so typically we do that. And as I say, there is some biblical warrant for that. Getting to the main point, though, again, the main point is this, that the New Testament goes on to teach that there is one church, every believer anywhere in the world, and don't be confused about this, at any time in the world, whether that's today or 250 years ago, is part of the one church, Jesus Christ. There are members of the Church of Jesus in heaven right now. They may be gathering up there, I'm not sure. I think they are. But they're not gathered with us because we're not there yet. Practically speaking, the Bible also teaches, New Testament is very clear, that you also have, although there is one church, there are local churches. And that's a very practical thing. It really is a practical thing. Because it's hard to have a relationship and cooperate with somebody on a regular basis if they live 3,000 miles away or if they're in heaven. And there is a very practical aspect to us coming together today here in this place, in this time. Think place and time. And think practical. So most of the letters of the New Testament, if you didn't know this, I mean, you go home, you sit down, you pick up your Bible, and you say, Lord, speak to me, and you read, right? And that's good. I encourage you to do that. That's important. But understand this, that most of the New Testament letters were written to local churches, not individuals. The only letters that I can think of that were written to individuals was the letter of Philemon. And the pastoral epistles, which Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, who were pastors. And he wrote to them as pastors of local churches, instructing them on some really important stuff about leadership in the local church. But the point is that you have this one church, the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people, past, present, here, there, everywhere. So if you're on a plane and you run into somebody and they go, you know, you start a conversation and you find out they're a Christian, then they're part of your family, globally. And you need to, that needs to be acknowledged. They might not be the same as you. There may be cultural differences. There may be all kinds of, you know, their beliefs might not be identical in every, in fact, they won't be identical in every single way. But as long as, if Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior and they have a personal relationship with Christ and He has accepted them on the basis of their faith, then they're part of your family whether you like it or not. And so, but you need to like it. No, you don't need to like it. You need to love it. You need to love them. But that's all well and good, but they get off their flight in Mozambique and you get off your flight here in Halifax and then where are you, right? So the New Testament is written to local churches. And just 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. That's, you know, those are essential aspects of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. So those of you at Corinth who know Christ, who have been sanctified as to be set apart, it's the same root word as the word holy that he uses there. In other words, to belong to Christ, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So there we see it laid out fairly clearly. You have the local church, those people at Corinth, but they're part of a global community. And that you could say as well that when you pick up the scriptures, okay, we're reading here today. In 1 Corinthians right now, but somebody clear across the outside of the world could be reading the same passage of Scripture because it applies to them too, right? And maybe that's part of what Paul has in mind here, when he says, you know, I'm writing to you, to the church of God in Corinth, but also, in reality, everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. Because the same things apply. So that's part of that whole idea of fellowship, or that whole idea of fellowship, communion, whatever you want to call it. But practically speaking, Paul goes on in the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, and he talks about, and he uses this term body. He says things like this. In chapter 12, he says, when one part of the body or one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. What is that? When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. Well, when you're using the analogy of a body, we understand it because I dropped a piece of hardwood off the top rank of my wood pile yesterday on my sock foot. I'm very thankful it didn't break, but I tell you, it's tender, okay? And so my whole body is mindful of that member right down there today. So we understand that, right? Well, Paul is just taking that analogy and he says the body of Christ is like that. Why? It's because we identify with one another. We identify with one another. I used to like to say to people, you know, if you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ, then we belong together. Differences? Oh yeah, we've got our differences. We have all kinds of differences. But there's something very, very special, I say, sacred, about the body of Christ. And one part of the body recognizing and appreciating, sorry, it's a good thing I was just a little short, April, I would have had you, appreciating one another. I appreciated you singing today. That was very ministry to me in my heart. Have you learned to appreciate the body of Christ? I hope you have, and if you haven't, I hope you do. Because you need to learn that. There is something very, it kind of goes without saying, there's something very significant about a person who knows the God who saved you. Person who relates to your Father as Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, it's absolutely tremendous. And this idea of identifying the people of God, it's not without its challenges. It's not without its challenges. All kinds of challenges, you know, functioning as a body of believers. You know, when you think about the complexity of our lives and the amount of information that we process, just to even try to keep our personal stuff together, let alone, you know, being a part of a large extended family of believers, communication. You get in all the stuff like schedules and events and facilities and programs and projects and opportunities and needs and everything that makes up a large family. But that's one of the reasons why we're trying to think about this in simple terms. But it's important. It's important to recognize. It's important. There's leadership factors in this idea of the body of Christ. You read through the New Testament. You see that there are accountability factors in. You know, there's a certain degree of accountability. Some people just say that they don't want that. You know, like leave me alone. What I do is my business. You know, nobody should be telling me what to do. I'm just going to go and I'm going to do my thing and I'm not answerable to anybody. What does God think about that? Do you think for one second that God goes, okay, yeah, no, good idea. Yeah, that's how I feel. You know, we need accountability. We need support and encouragement, and we need accountability. And so this idea of being a part of a body of believers or a local church is a biblical thing, and it's important. And like I say, the big circle here that we're looking at, the body, okay, we're referring that to that as the body, or the body gathered, if you will. It's not everything. Some people think that it's everything because they think when they think church, this is what they think of. And we're trying to dispel that because that creates a problem, because what we're doing here today is not everything. It's not even close to everything. It's just part. We're saying it's one third, one of three parts. That's what we're saying. That's a better way to say it. Now, and I say you might want to argue with that, but let's not argue about it. Let's try to look at this in simple terms that we can understand. It's not everything. What you do tomorrow counts just as much as what you do today. What you do when you're going about your personal weekly activities is every bit as important as anything we would do here together today. It's not everything, but it's something. And it's something significant, and it's important. It's important enough that it matters whether you show up or not. Because there's something special and unique about coming together as a church body, family, local church, whatever, with those who identify themselves with your Savior on a regular basis to acknowledge the Savior corporately together, to worship Him and say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, you believe in Jesus? I do too. That does something for people. It does something for people, or it should. It does something for me. One of the challenges that we face right now in this series that we're doing, as you leave here today, and hopefully this week you get to gather in your groups and do some work. One of the challenges we face is having a clear understanding together, corporately, thinking together, because that's what this whole series is hoping to do, to get us thinking corporately together. So it's not just about me, it's not about you. It's about us as God's church. But thinking, what does getting all together on a weekly basis, what does that do? How does that function? What role or purpose does that serve in this great cause that we share together as the Church of Jesus Christ, because we want to be effective for Him together in this great commission that He has given us to be and make disciples for Jesus Christ. How does Sunday morning or weekend service or whatever you want to call it, how the church body gathered, how does that fit into that? Like what should happen on that time that I say is a sacred time when we all gather together? What does that do for the cause of Christ? What does it do for us as His children? I just want to basically say this to you in closing. I guess I will, because it's 10 after, and I don't know about you, but I want to try some of Rachel's vegetable beef soup because she's an amazing cook. But let me just stop with this. And that is that I believe that when we get together like we are today, that we should go away from here encouraged and inspired by what God is doing in the lives of His people and through the lives of His people. I think maybe that's right at the heart of why we would brave the snow and the elements to be here today, is so that we will be able to worship God together and give thanks for what He is doing in this world, in the lives of His people. And you say, well, where do you see what God is doing? I think you see it in lots of places. I think you see it in people's faces. I think you see it in people's voices. But it's all about being together as a people of God and worshiping God together and hearing His word proclaimed. But wrestle with that this week, because it's not always an easy question. For those who get it, you know, it's kind of ironic. There's people this morning that aren't here that would dearly love to be here. They're sitting home thinking, oh, I miss my church family. I wish I could just go. I mentioned a few of them earlier. Henrietta, every time I see her, I miss church so much. She's talking about being here. I know that Vera Marsh, you know, she wants to be here today. She can't. But then we have some people who they could be here, but I don't know. Something else always is more important. So I want to say this in closing. Did I say that already? Train of thought. This week in your groups, or if you're not in a group, I feel bad for you, but if you're not in a group, think about it yourself. But think about, you know, what should Sunday gathering be? You know, it would be great if we could get together every day, but that ain't going to happen. But is once a week important? I know there's weeks can't be here. I understand that. People don't can be confused by what I'm saying here. I know that, you know, whether it's work schedules or, you know, whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about how important you feel something is. That's what I'm talking about. Why? Wrestle with it. Think about it. I only want to just suggest to you that, yeah, it matters. It really, really matters. We need to understand why it matters so much, so that we'll appreciate it, so that we'll appreciate one another, and so we'll be able to worship God together the way He deserves to be worshipped. Let me pray with you. Will you stand for prayer? As we stop at this point. I've said a lot. I've covered a fair amount, but I hope that I haven't said too many things that were confusing. At the same time, I know that there are lots of more questions sometimes than answers, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. We need to really think these things through. Jesus constantly challenged people to think. They would ask him a question, and his response would be, "Well, what do you think? What do you say it is?" That's a good thing. But hopefully we've talked about enough this morning so that you at least get that clear sense of, yeah, this is important. I need to think this through. And I hope you will do that. If you're here this morning and this is all new to you and you don't know Christ personally as your Savior, I hope you'll take the opportunity to talk to somebody about it. I'd love... You know, I said that 2 weeks ago, and somebody got in touch with me, and I had opportunity to sit down and talk with them, and it was a blessing. Huge blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this tremendous group of people. Thank you for the privilege we have of being here together today. Lord, we worship you. Together, we lift up your holy name. We thank you for making all the difference in our lives, for changing and every aspect, Lord, your grace and mercy and love, the presence of your Spirit in our lives. Bless, Lord, this week in the groups. Lord, as we together seek your direction and seek to grow together for your glory. And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you personally through your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray you give them the courage to talk with someone about that today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.